perspective was used is one of the translations that the revisers of the King James Bible checked against when they finally approved the King James Bible in 1611. And the translator of that Bible was a man named Cassiodoro de Reina. And whenever you put de and then a name after it, in those years, in the Middle Ages, it meant the city from which the person came. Okay? Cassiodoro de Reina meant that Cassiodoro, which is the name of the Spanish priest who translated the Bible, who was persecuted during the Inquisition in Spain, was from the city of Reina. Okay? The man who worked with him, who revised the Bible after his death, was a man by the name of Cipriano de Valera. And his name is Cipriano, and he was from the city of Valera. So his name is Cipriano de Valera. Right? He was identified, the man was identified by the city that he came from. And so is our Lord Jesus Christ. He still carries the name of the city from which he came. And what city was that? Jesus of Nazareth. Isn't it wonderful? That he still bears the name Jesus of Nazareth. There's another way to carry the flag or the identification mark, and that is when a person is married. In Spanish, you don't lose your maiden name, ladies. Like my wife would be Juana Lese, Lise, Juana Lese de Leman. Okay? You put de, meaning of, before the word Leman, or Joan Lise of Leman. Okay? You don't lose your maiden name, but you do add to it your married name. So it's Juana Lese de Leman. Now, in our modern age in which we're living, people are trying to change all that and eliminate the de. But married women in Colombia carry the name de and their married name until the day they die. In fact, if they're a widow, it is still used. Viuda, widow, de Leman. It's used until they're remarried, of course, if they're remarried. So, these names or flags, some of them put on the front, some of them put on the back, are identification marks of the person. And I'd just like to talk about, bring a few thoughts together, about the name that our Lord Jesus carries as Jesus of Nazareth. Grouping the times in the New Testament in which we find the word of Nazareth, along with the name of Jesus, from his birth, right on through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And I've asked three of our brethren to help me with the verses. You don't have to look all of them up, but we're going to read four verses from Luke's Gospel, beginning in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. Now, if you were an E.T., if you came from another planet, from another world, and you were going to come or be sent to this little world of ours, what city would you want to come to? You know, Las Vegas, Hollywood, London, where would you want to go? Well, Gabriel had the opportunity to come down to this little fallen world of ours, and he was sent to a little town called Nazareth. Who has the first set of verses here? Jason? 126. In the sixth month after the announcement of John the Baptist, Gabriel was sent to the city of Nazareth. And here we have the first time where the Lord establishes the historicity of the place where it all began, the little town of Nazareth. He was sent there to speak to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. And that virgin's name was Mary. We can just imagine the angel Gabriel coming from the highest of heaven, coming down through the stars, down through the universe, and right to this little town, northern Israel, of Nazareth. David and Ruth, did you get to Nazareth? You did. Okay. Now, what color are the houses in Nazareth? Any special color? Beige. All right. They're supposed to be white. I don't know, but maybe they're beige. Made from, I guess, the limestone and marble found in that area. Right? Little town of Nazareth. And then in the next chapter, chapter 2 and verse 4, we read. Maybe you stand up, Jason, when you read these verses, please. Right, here begins now in the Savior's life something that's going to be very puzzling for the people later on, because he was from Nazareth, and later on he returned to Nazareth, but he was actually born not in Nazareth, was he? He was born in the city of David, which was Bethlehem. And of course, the Lord engineered all of this through Caesar and through the decrees, through the need of the census, and Joseph went out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of Bethlehem, where the Savior was born. Then the next reference is to chapter 2 and verse 39 of Luke. Now, before we read the next one in Luke, let's look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23. Matthew 2 and verse 23. Luke does not tell us the interesting story of the visit of the Magi, of the flight into Egypt, and then the return back into Judea. Well, they didn't go into Judea because they were warned not to go into Judea, but to go back to Galilee, to Nazareth. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23 we read, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Now, Matthew's gospel is full of this, isn't it? "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets." Unfortunately, we don't have any verse in the Old Testament or any of the prophets that specifically says he shall be called a Nazarene. This does not mean he shall be called a Nazarite, but a Nazarene. A Nazarite was the person who was completely separated unto God and unto the law and unto the ceremonial rites of the temple. And there's only one person, I believe, who was specifically called a Nazarite in the Bible. Who was he? Samson, although there were other Nazarites. But there's a difference in the spelling of Nazarite and Nazarene. And that is, the second A is really supposed to be an I, which the New King James Bible correctly renders it. Some of you might have heard the announcement a week or two ago that when the graduation certificates, over 900 of them, were presented at Annapolis at the graduation, they said that all of these cadets graduated from the Naval Academy. Now, in English, of course, Naval, N-A-V-A-L, and N-A-V-E-L are pronounced the same, right? But on this graduation certificate, it said N-A-V-E-L. Some of you didn't hear that. A Nazarite, N-A-Z-I-R, is a person who was separated. Now, in our King James Bible, it's N-A-Z-A-R-I-T-E, right? A Nazarite. But really, the correct pronunciation is N-A-Z-I-R. This isn't a reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus was a Nazarite, like Samson was, and that John the Baptist probably was, and that Samuel probably was. But it refers to the fact that he would be the branch, because the Nazar, right, is really the branch that came out of Jesse's roots, which is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. So we find here a reference to the prophets, more or less in a general meaning, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be known as the branch that would come out of Jesse's roots. And of course, that was taken from the word Nazareth, the city in which the Lord Jesus was brought up. And then the last reference is in 2 and 51. Luke 2 and 51, please. Okay, he went down with them to Nazareth. Down from where? Down from where? Jerusalem, right? This was after the Lord went as a child to the temple and was listening to the doctors of the law in the temple. And then he stayed behind in the temple, remember, and they couldn't find him. And they said, "Son, why have you done this to us?" And he said, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? My Father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Well, the Lord Jesus knew very well that Joseph was not his biological father. And he recognized in the moment, or he told them in the moment, that he was to be about his Father's business. And so, because he was born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth, it created later on a conflict in the minds of many of the people, because they knew that their Messiah was to come from what city? Bethlehem, right? He was to be born in the city of David. He was to come out of the city of Bethlehem, where David was, not from Nazareth. But of course, that fact that he was born in Bethlehem was hid from the general populace, and most people knew, or thought they knew, that he was really from Nazareth. Let's read a few verses in John's Gospel, please. Chapter 7 and verse 40. John chapter 7 and verse 40. Toward the end of our Lord's ministry, the conflict over his person comes about in this chapter and then on in chapter 8. John chapter 7 and verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was of a division among the people because of him. And then verse 52, they answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." Really, it should be translated, "For out of Galilee the prophet, does not arise." So the conflict was that everybody knew that Jesus was from Nazareth, right? He was Jesus of Nazareth. He was the son of the carpenter of Nazareth. They did not know that he was born in Bethlehem. That was something that the Lord engineered that never got in the papers. It was on the census sheets, but the general populace did not know it. So in a sense, he was from Nazareth, but he was not of Nazareth, right? He was from Nazareth, but he was not of Nazareth. I think there's a spiritual lesson here for us. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "You are not of the world." As what? "You are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Oh, the Lord was born in the world, but he was not of the world, was he? And here the Lord Jesus Christ grew up in Nazareth, but he was not born in Nazareth. We grew up in the world. Thank God for his grace. It reaches us and saves us and cleanses us and changes us. And the Lord Jesus says, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. This creates a conflict, doesn't it? This creates a conflict in many families, because our parents and our relatives know that we were born in their family. But having known Christ, we are not of that family in the same sense in which those are who are still unsaved. It creates a change in the school. At school, you are of that school, whether it's Frontier or whatever school it might be. You grow up in that school, you study in that school. But if you're a Christian, many of the values of that school system are not your values, right? You are in the world, you are in the school system, but you are not of the school system. And that's where much of the conflict comes among young people in our Christian experience. We have to discern which things are good, which things are not allowable for a believer. Same in the workplace, on the job, in the competition, wherever it might be. We might be of that corporation, we might be of that group of people, but we might be in it, but we are not of it in the sense that we can participate in all that the world participates. All that is in the world is not of the Father, but is it of the world. The Lord Jesus experienced that conflict. It was a very deep conflict. It divided the people over his person, and people are divided in their perception and their identification with us as well, because although we might be from a certain part or belong to a certain body of people, if we are Christ, we are not in the ultimate sense of that particular family or body in the sense that our true loyalty is there. Okay, let's move on to the manhood of our Lord Jesus, leave his childhood and go on into his manhood. And Jim Funk's going to read us a few verses, beginning with Mark chapter 1 and verse 9.
Okay.
Okay, the Apostle Peter refers to this in the house of Cornelius in the book of Acts when he said that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now comes the time of identification. When the Lord Jesus Christ left Nazareth and went to the river where John was baptizing, how did John receive him? Remember? What did John say? How did John receive him? Yes. I'm not worthy to be baptized, to baptize you, right? I should be baptized by you. I'm not worthy. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. John the Baptist recognized in him a person who was far superior to himself. And as he came up out of the waters of baptism, he was further recognized, not just as Jesus of Nazareth, but as the Son of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And here we have the identification, both on the part of John and the part of the Heavenly Father. Now we have another identification in John chapter 1 and verse 45 and 46. How long did Philip know Jesus before he came to the conclusion that they had found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write? Well, how long was that? How long a time was it? Pardon? Day after, right? Just overnight. Remember, two of John's disciples saw the Lord Jesus. They followed him, and the Lord said, "What seek ye?" And he said, "Come and follow me," right? "Come and see. Lord, where dwellest thou?" And the Lord said, "Come and see." And they spent the night there where the Lord Jesus Christ was camping out or put up in the house of maybe one of his friends. And during that night, Philip and the other disciple, who was probably, John, the beloved disciple, probably, came to the conclusion that they had found the Messiah of whom Moses had written. And this is pronounced, of course, in Greek, Eureka, right? Eureka. We have found him of whom Moses did write. But what was Nathaniel's response to that? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? We have found Jesus of Nazareth, of whom Moses did write. And Nathaniel said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, it doesn't matter what part of the world we're from. When God finds us, he changes us. And he makes us according to the image of his own Son. The Lord Jesus Christ grew up in one of the worst places that the angel Gabriel could possibly have picked to come to. And that was Nazareth. The Lord Jesus came from Nazareth. He grew up in Nazareth, one of the worst places. It had this negative fame. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, lots of good things have come out of Blaisdell, right? Lots of good things have come out of Lackawanna. Lots of good things have come out of Buffalo and other towns and cities around the world that the world might think, could any good thing ever come out of that place? But when God gets a hold of a person, God changes that person, doesn't he? And then Luke chapter 4 and verse 16.
Thank you.
What a tremendous experience. The Lord Jesus coming back after his being anointed with power from God, after his temptation, after his early ministry in Judea, and he comes back home to Nazareth. And in the synagogue of Nazareth was where he was educated as a boy, was where he grew up, and where he began to participate in the Sabbath day services by reading the scripture. I found a real gem in a commentary that I like to read every once in a while, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Edersheim, a godly and scholarly converted Jew. And I just like to read this, especially for you who are Sunday school teachers and public school teachers, because I think you'll appreciate it. Listen to this. This is written about 100 years ago. The teaching, referring to the teaching in the towns and villages of Israel in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, the teaching is marked by extreme care, wisdom, accuracy, and a moral and religious purpose as the ultimate object. The children were gathered in the synagogues where at first they stood, teacher and pupils alike, or else sat on the ground in a semicircle facing the teacher, the principle being always the same, that in respect of accommodation there was no distinction between teacher and taught. Thus, encircled by his pupils as by a crown of glory, the teacher should impart to them the precious knowledge of the law, with constant adaptation to their capacity, with unwearied patience, intense earnestness, strictness tempered by kindness, but above all, with the highest object of their training ever in view. Should be part of every Sunday school teacher's curriculum, right? To keep children from all vice, to train them to gentleness, even when bitterest wrong had been received, to show sin and its repulsiveness rather than to terrify by its consequences, to train to strict truthfulness, to avoid all that might lead to disagreeable or indelicate thoughts, to do all this without showing partiality, without either undue severity or laxity of discipline, with judicious increase of study and work, with careful attention to thoroughness in acquiring knowledge, all this and more constituted the ideal set before the teacher and made his office of such high esteem in Israel. Isn't that a gem? What a goal for the teacher. Lord Jesus, of course, was the master teacher. And as he began his teaching, he went back home to Nazareth and he opened the scriptures to Isaiah 61 and began to read the scriptures which were prophetic of the Messiah and his ministry. And when he read those scriptures, he rolled up the book, gave it back to the attendant, and then he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ knew, of course, long before that, probably he had always known it, that he was the coming and promised Messiah. But the people didn't know that. And he took the word of God and applied it to himself in the presence of the people. And isn't it wonderful that as we begin to attend Sunday school or as we begin to attend Bible studies and meetings, that at some time in our experience, the Word of God becomes very personal and very alive to us. If you haven't had that experience yet, we trust that you will have it. And it's not just something rattling off of facts or historic data or just preaching facts, but it's the fact that the Spirit of God speaks through the teacher, speaks through the Scriptures, and we realize that this teacher, this book, is speaking to who? To me, right? Isaiah had heard the denunciations of the Lord against all the vices and the corruption of Israel, but one day he heard the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah knew that that question was not directed to George next door or to Sally down the street, but it was directed to him, right? "Here am I, send me," he answered. "Speak, Lord," said Samuel, "for thy servant hear it." And we can probably all bear testimony to the fact when the Lord has spoken to us time and again, personally, and we have realized the meaning of the Scripture personally in our lives. And the last scripture here is in Luke chapter 4 in verse 33 and 34.
"And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of unclean demons, and cried out,
Okay, they recognized him, Jesus of Nazareth, as much more than Jesus of Nazareth, right? They recognized him as the Holy One of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was not well received at Nazareth, because after he had announced that scripture referring to himself as the Messiah, he referred to the fact that the people of Israel in years gone by had really been set aside, and the Lord had ministered to the unclean Syrian general Naaman, and that the prophet Elisha had been sent to minister to, actually, a foreign Gentile woman. And the people who wondered at his words of grace, so at one moment, and the next moment took him out and were ready to cast him over the cliff upon which the city was built, weren't they? And I think we have to be very careful that we do not allow prejudice or even nationalism to blind us to the fact that the Lord would bestow his mercy on other people other than ourselves. I know we don't have to be reminded perhaps of that too much here, but it's very true that many places in the world and many places in our own land and many churches and many groups are so nationalistic, so taken up with their own privileges and priorities, that they do not see the fact that the Lord is actually calling them to minister to those who might be very different and who might be in much more need than they are. And then lastly, we don't have time to read all the scriptures, but let's read a couple of them, beginning at John chapter 19 and 19, the word Jesus of Nazareth with regard to the Lord's death and resurrection. John 19 and 19. John's the only one that calls Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Isn't that interesting? Neither Matthew, Mark, nor Luke call him Jesus of Nazareth. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews, they say. But this is the King of the Jews. But John says this is Jesus of Nazareth. It's interesting that when Pilate wrote that inscription for the cross, it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, the three main languages of that part of the world. And it identified the person on the cross as being of Nazareth. This is Jesus of Nazareth. There were many Jesuses in the time of Jesus. In Colombia, there are lots of people named Jesus. That's something hard to get used to, you know. Lots of people, when they become Christians, they don't use the name Jesus anymore. They use the nickname Chucho, you know. But especially if you're born on December 25th, that's your saint's day, and that's Jesus' birthday, supposedly. They are called Jesus. And many people, many men are named Jesus in Colombia. We don't have that in our Western or Anglo-Saxon cultures because we do not use that name out of respect, I guess, for the Lord. But they use it because of its relationship to the saint's days in Spanish. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified as Jesus of Nazareth. 3 days later at the tomb in Mark 16:6, the angel said, and even the angel, in the morning of his resurrection, identified him as Jesus of Nazareth. We won't read the rest of the scriptures. There are quite a few more. But Paul, in relating his testimony in Acts chapter 22 and verse 9, says that the Lord Jesus said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute." So the use of the word Jesus of Nazareth goes right through from the time of the Lord's birth, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. And still today, people are persecuting the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Still the name of Jesus, along with the word the Nazarene or the of Nazareth, is the name of a persecuted and despised and lowly Savior and Messiah. Many people do not appreciate the fact that this one who came from that lowly town of ill fame, Jesus of Nazareth, is the one who has been exalted to the highest place in heaven. He is our Savior. He is the one who bears the marks of the punishment for our sin in his body, in his hands, feet, and side. He also bears that name. The place where he grew up, as a boy, as a young man, Jesus of Nazareth. We are not baptized in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, are we? Peter told the people to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same Jesus, he said, that same Jesus of Nazareth has been made Lord and Christ. Thank God for that one who began so lowly and who finally triumphed over sin and death for us. Let's sing the last two verses of hymn number 182. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Verses 4 and 5.
He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary.
Thank you, Brother David. Would you dismiss us? Word of prayer, please.
Ladies in there, it reminded me of the Great Stone Face. But anyway, some of them were pretty classy. Almost warped my bifocal. But this one that was in there, she was something else. The tall, lanky individual. And she sat there for hour after hour after hour. I said, well, I have a book. What's a girl to do? So I walked across the front of her display, and there was a little aisle way to come in. And I said, seeing that you're not having anything to do and you have no business in here, maybe you'd like to read. I said, here's a book I'll give you. No charge whatsoever, and in between times you can read. And she pushed me away. She pushed it away, rejected, refused it. No way. She said, I teach that every day. I knew that. That's something wrong in Denmark. I said, what do you mean you teach every day? Look at the back of the book. And I showed her and pointed out, why can't marriage be 50-50? Does God have a chosen mate for me? Why date? Who sets the pace? What about blind dates? She said, I teach. I said, come on now, who are you kidding? But I didn't force it on her, and I walked away. She rejected it. All right, one more. I get 1 minute. This one. This is terrific. There were two girls in there. One was still browsing at the literature. The other one had finished, and she was standing there very appropriately dressed. I've said this here before, and I'll repeat it again, but I like girls in skirts or dresses. They're real girls. Now, I've lost a few friends tonight, too. But anyway, she was standing there, and I observed this. And I decided, well, let's see. I can't let her stand there. I have to say something to her. I don't have to, but I felt led to do it. And I walked to her, over to her, and I said, good evening. I said, and the same question I asked the other one, I said, where are you going from here? She could have said, to the building or anything else, but you know what she said? I'm going to heaven. I said, nah, you gotta be kidding. You going to heaven? What do you mean? How do you know you're gonna go to heaven? You're probably sitting there thinking, Ted, you didn't treat her that way, did you? Well, You come out and show me how you do it. Yes, I did. She said, because I've been saved. Now, nobody uses that terminology without knowing a little bit what it means and having had the experience. And then I asked her how she knew she was saved. And she had good answers. And I congratulated her, shook hands with her, on our family relationship, because most of you folk know that in our family, in the Dexter family, we didn't have any girls. So I had a sister. Last Sunday evening, back in the corner there, the sister was in here. I gave that sister a hug. I like sisters that are Christians. I like sisters who mean business with the Lord. Then, as she went on, she said, you know, she said, I have a question. Oh. And here's where some of you get chicken. What if I can't answer? Do you know the answer to that? I don't know. Why chicken out? I don't know. Simple. I said, yeah, I like questions, but shoot, what is it? She says, how do you know what to do? Now, I was smart enough, I'd like to believe, that I didn't ask her how to know what to do what. I said, that's a good question. How do you know what to do? I had something in mind. So I gave a fourfold answer, and the Lord gave it to me, just like that. I said, well, I'll do one thing first. I said, talk to your Heavenly Father, pray. Tell him that you don't know what to do, whatever that is. And you want his counsel, his guidance, and his direction. Number two, I'm making these brief. I said, number two, open up his book. Examine his word. And you may not get an answer the first time. He may not direct you to a portion of scripture that you feel meets your need. But look, search the scriptures, and he'll direct you to it. And seek an answer. Number three, counsel with other Christians. I said, what are you doing with me? I said, we just met. And we're counseling back and forth. We're talking about these things because they're important. Find a friend who knows the Lord and you can trust in that person. Talk with him. And lastly, I said, this is maybe the hardest. I said, wait. After you've done everything else, wait. Oh, she said, I was afraid you were going to say that. Wait on the Lord. Then I went over and we had copies of Growing Up God's Way and What's a Girl to Do. I took this off the table and I looked in the table of contents. And I'm glad one day my English teacher taught me where the table of contents was in the book. And there's a chapter in here, you will be what your church is. Now, isn't your curiosity aroused? Should be. Character is the key. Do you know the characters have gotten into our church groups today? Just like they're in the world? But anyway, and I'm donating this to the cause here. Then I showed her this one, What's a Girl to Do? And I gave her two of them. And she promised to read them. And here's chapter 9, The Portrait of a Perfect Woman. In spite of all the perfect ones we have out here, this tells about in here. And does God have a chosen mate for me? And when she was leaving, after I gave her those copies, she shook hands with me again. She said, when I come back next year, I'm going to look for you, and I'm going to let you know how things turn out, and then I find out what it was. I'll introduce you to my husband. Now, you say, is that all you did after all week long? Well, it's only the beginning, and I'm 5 minutes overtime. I'll never get a chance to come back again. But anyway, I don't know who gets these. If you have a church library, if you don't, someone claim one claim the other, and put the chapel name in the thing and pass them around. And if anybody wants any additional copies other than these two, all you have to do is ask me, and I'll get you as many copies as you want of either one. Some of you are going to say, I'm misspeaking, but every boy should read this. What's a girl to do? How do I know? I read it. You need to know what the girls are thinking and the problems that they have, and they have problems just like you and I do. Well, that's it. I have down front on the pew 60 packets of material that I made up that came in after the fair. It was supposed to be before the fair, but it came in late. And there's a bookmark in each one. And I'm not going to stand back there and hand everybody one. If you're interested enough, you come up front. I'm going to leave them on the front pew. And when you come up to get them, I will not necessarily interrogate you about anything, but they're for you to take. Once you read them, and by the way, do read them, and then pass them on. And I didn't say read them and pass on. Just read them and pass the literature on. All right? Let's stand for a closing benediction. Lord, there are many things that we don't know, even though you've sent us fishing. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege, the excitement of taking all the gear that you've given us in your book and having experienced it ourselves to share it with many lost ones. Help us, Lord, to know where to go fishing, to go where the fish are. Thank you for the financial and prayerful support of this company of believers and for those too who shared in the ministry personally. Thank you for their enthusiasm, for their encouragement, and for them. Now, Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you to be what? Fishers of men. Dismissed.